Good to see you this morning. If you have a Bible, grab it, open up. We're in Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 6. Acts 22, verse 6. It says, and it came to pass, and this is Paul, giving his testimony in front of a rioting group of people that tried to kill him. He has an opportunity to preach. He takes it. He gives his testimony. And it says, it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come near to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. This is taken from chapter 9. If you're fuzzy on this part of his testimony, you can catch up by reading Acts chapter 9. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice, verse 7, saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, verse 10, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for you to do. Then skip over to verse 17. 3 years has gone by. Paul is in Jerusalem. And once again, verse 17, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him, Jesus, saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consented to his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he, verse 21, said unto me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Father, I ask that you would make application of your word to our hearts. Instruct us, further us for usefulness in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. A while back, my wife took my oldest daughter, Carissa, and they left to do some girly activity. I don't know what it was. A baby shower or a bridal shower or shopping or something. And so I was left at home with my two younger girls, protecting them from that evil influence. And my wife, who is very organized on these things, had set out for us a pot of soup. And she said, for dinner, just heat up the soup and give it to the girls. Well, for everyone concerned, it's always safest for me to stay out of the kitchen. It's not that I'm not a fabulous cook. I am. You should try my spaghetti noodle omelet. It's awesome. I'm the inventor of it. My wife refuses to be co-inventor. She's tried it. And so I realize for the safety of my, and the reason is this. I'm a one-track mind guy. If I'm in the kitchen doing something, cooking food, whatever it is, that's all I can think about. And my kids, they're off getting in trouble, taking my truck down to Walmart or something. And so really the safest place for my kids if I'm watching them is for them to be securely buckled in their car seat. Then there's no danger. So I loaded up my two girls. My daughter Isabella was 3 at the time. My daughter Gabrielle was about 3 months old at the time. I had Isabel in the front seat next to me, Gabrielle in the back. And I looked at Isabel and I said, where do you want to go to eat? Now, she's a true Grants Passonian. She has two food groups. That's it. McDonald's and Dutch Brothers. Give her a Big Mac and an Americano and she's set. So she said, let's go to McDonald's. So we started driving over to McDonald's. And she's looking through the window and she started to comment on my driving. She loves to do that. This isn't the way mommy goes, Daddy. I know. Daddy has a shortcut, though. Trust me. And as we're driving, she starts asking me all these why questions. Why does a river run right here? Why are the mountains out there like that? Why are trees green? Why do they grow up? You know, all these why questions, one after another after another. And I'm answering them as well as I can. Sometimes I'm kind of joking around with her, giving her facetious answers. And so in the middle of one of my answers, she turns and she just looks at me. And in a very straight-faced, matter-of-fact way, she said this, Daddy. I looked at her. She said, Daddy, you don't know everything. Ow. Oh. I wiped away the tears. I pulled out the knife. And I said, yep, that's right, sweetie. Daddy doesn't know everything. And she looked at me. And I looked at her. And she looked at me. And I looked at her. And she looked at me. And I looked at her, and I could see that there was some wheels running there. So I said to her, I said, Isabella, you're 3 years old. Isabella, do you know everything? To which she just did this. Looked straight ahead, smiled like this, and went. Three years old, she's got it licked, figured out. It's kind of like you and me. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll at times think, I've got it figured out. I've got it licked. She's just being honest. I've been on the job for 3 years. I've got this job licked. I've been studying the Bible for 3 years. I've got the Bible taken care of. I've been fill in the blank. I know it now. It's the exact thing the Apostle Paul falls into. When he first gets saved, verses 6 through 10, the day he gets saved, what does he say that first day when he first believes? He says, verse 10, what shall I do, Lord? Really, the only answer there is. If he's God, if he's the Lord, you can only say, what shall I do? When he first believes, it's, Lord, I will obey whatever you tell me to do. Absolute obedience. And many of us, when we first got saved, it was the same thing. We are willing to obey whatever God told us to do. Willing to conform to His image, willing to do whatever we were instructed to do when we first believed. 3 years goes by, though, to verse 17. During those 3 years, we're told that Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, headed out to the desert, where he received revelation from God Himself. He received direct revelation from heaven. Incredible stuff. Incredible information. Abundance of revelation, it's called. So he gets all this knowledge, all this information over the course of 3 years. He learns a lot. He knows a lot. And then he ends up, after all this revelation, after all this information, he comes back to Jerusalem, verse 17. Jesus shows up to him a second time. The first time, Lord, what do you want me to do? This time, Jesus shows up and says, hey, make haste, verse 18. Get out of Jerusalem. There's danger. And what does Paul do this time? Does he say, okay, Lord, perfect, I'll obey you? No. He starts to argue with Jesus. He said, Lord, wait a second. They know me here. I'm uniquely gifted to minister here in Jerusalem. You're way up there. I'm down here. Trust me, Lord. I know better. He argued with God about God's will. I know better. I've got information. Don't you know how equipped I am to minister here? Lord, you're making a big mistake. I want to stay here. He went from total obedience at the beginning of his walk to now absolute arrogance, arguing with God. No, Lord, you're making a mistake. No, Lord, you don't know what you're doing. No, Lord. I think many of us can do the same thing. We start out our walk so easily instructed. But then a year, two, three, four goes by, 30, whatever it is, and pretty soon we find ourselves arguing with the Lord. I don't need to do that. I don't want to do that. No thanks. You know what happens next to Paul, though? You know the next thing that happens to Paul after this? Saved, 3 years later, getting arrogant now, thinking he knows better than God. You know the next step in Paul's walk? Well, it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7 says this. Because of the abundance of revelation that was given to me, Paul says, back in the deserts of Arabia, Galatians chapter 1, during that three-year process, because of all this information, because of the abundance of revelation that was given to me, Paul says, lest I be puffed up with pride, lest I be full of arrogance, kind of like he is here, arguing with God. The Bible says a thorn in the flesh was given to Paul to buffet him, to pop him, essentially. God pops Paul. All right, Paul, you're getting arrogant here. You're getting prideful here. I've got to bring you back down to planet Earth. I'm going to pop you. I'm going to bring you down. That's what he does. What's that thorn in the flesh? I don't know. People have all kinds of thoughts. Whatever it was to ground Paul, to keep him from arrogance, to keep him from pride. That seems harsh, Matt. Where's the love? I thought God was a loving God. Why would he do that to the Apostle Paul? Why would he pop? Why would he give him this thorn in the flesh? That doesn't sound too exciting to me. Why? Because Paul was beginning to miss a vital component to the Christian walk. Paul was walking away to an ingredient that is required for him to be usable in the kingdom. What is that ingredient? Humility. It's required. Humility is required to be useful in the kingdom. Paul now is starting to argue with God. I know better than you. I don't want to leave here. I want to minister here. And so God had to pop him to bring him back to humility. And you know what? Once God reworked Paul, once God worked humility into Paul, what you find is Paul embracing humility, saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, there's no sufficiency in me. It's not me. It's not some great gifting I have. It's not some special skill that I've got. But rather, it's God being sufficient. It's him flowing through me. You find him embracing humility. You find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul saying this, I'm glorying, or I'm glad about my weaknesses, because I found that in my weakness, God is made strong. He embraces humility. God pops him, kind of like I want to do to Isabella. A little bit, not proper literally, but all right, Miss Know-It-All, Miss Smarty Pants. If you know everything, answer the hardest question known to mankind. Answer the question that has perplexed more minds than any other question in history. Answer this question. At noon, a train leaves New York City traveling 35 miles per hour. Story problems. God pops Paul, brings him back down to earth, grounds him, and from that day forward, I believe, Paul embraced humility. Paul enjoyed humility. Why is that? Why would Paul do this 180? Because you know what? When I think of humility, I'm not very impressed by it. To me, humility is not attractive. To me, when I think of humility, I think of sissy. I think of wimpy. Images like a financially broke, balding, soft-voiced, high-pitched Michael Jackson come to mind. No thanks. I don't want humility if that's what it is. I don't need that, I think. That's not humility, though. Do you know what humility is? It's two things. Humility is, number one, being honest about yourself. Paul says, I've got weaknesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He was honest about himself. These are my abilities, and these are where I lack. It's first honest about self. Then secondly, it's honest about God. Honest about who God is. Honest about self. Honest about God. His power. His ability. That's humility. And when Paul figured that out, from this day forward, he would say, I embrace it. It's not me. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. It's God. He's the sufficient one. So why would Paul embrace it? A couple reasons for you to think through why humility is important. The first reason is this. The fruit that humility produces is faith. The fruit that humility produces is faith. I'm not much of a humility fan, but you know what? I want to be a guy that has great faith. I want to go down in history as someone that's known for faith, great faith. Well, what I see in the scriptures is this. The highway to faith is through humility. What do you mean? Flip over to me to the book of Matthew, where we see it pictured perfectly. Matthew chapter 8. Starting in verse 5. Matthew 8, 5, where we see the fruit that's produced from humility is faith. That's the byproduct. That's what's produced. Check it out. Verse 5. When Jesus had entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, truly, I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This centurion, a powerful guy, a wealthy guy, a ruler, a man that had authority, a man that was upper class, comes to Jesus, asks him to heal his servant. Jesus says, no problem, I'll go with you. And then the centurion answers this way, that's right, you better. We're ruling this land. We're in charge of Israel. No. He answers with humility, I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. He was honest about himself. He showed humility. In comparison to you, Jesus, to your power, to your ability, to what you can do, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. He was honest with himself first. And we should all have that same honesty. We should all understand the power of Jesus Christ. We should all be amazed, Lord, that you would come into me. I'm not worthy that you would be in my house. I'm not worthy. I can always tell when pride begins to creep up in my heart. You know what happens to me? I start thinking this. Well, God, good thing I'm on your team. Good thing you got me down here on planet Earth helping out. Been doing a lot down here. Getting a lot done for you. I think it's time we go back to the negotiation table. We need to reevaluate my contract with you because I'm an A team. When that begins to creep in to me, I know that I've left humility. I'm starting to look at myself and boast of myself. I need to be like this guy. I'm not worthy. It creeps in real quick. I remember Mike Whitman. He's a pastor over in Brookings. He was telling me about a guy that he witnessed to in Medford. And this guy ends up accepting the Lord. And so Mike Whitman was just sitting there telling him, this is your inheritance in Jesus Christ. This is what God's done for you. And he's just going through these verses. And he comes to the final verse he wanted to share with this guy. He says, today, because of the decision you've made, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this, that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he looked at this guy, as only Mike can do. He's 6'6", 300 pounds, a big guy. And he looked at this guy and just said, you are the righteousness of God. And this guy had the classic answer. He looked at Mike, kind of shrugged his shoulder and said, yeah, people do kind of like me. Like he was something. Yeah, people do kind of like me. When that begins to creep in, I'm the A-team. I'm so useful. That's pride. I need to be more like this guy. I'm not worthy, he says. Honest about himself and then honest about God. He says this, but you can just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. You've got the power. You can speak the word, and these things will take place. Honest about himself, I'm not worthy. Honest about Jesus, all the power resides with you. And after that, what does Jesus say? Verse 10. He marveled and said, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. There's only two times Jesus marvels about great faith. Right here. And in chapter 15 of the book of Matthew, both of them are tied to humility. Here with the centurion, in chapter 15 with the Syrophoenician woman, both of them display humility. And Jesus looks at them both and says, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. There's a tie-in. If you want to be one that has great faith, then you've got to be one that is full of humility. Why is that, Matt? Why is humility required to have great faith? Well, it's like this. If I'm honest about myself, if I'm honest about me, what I'll find is there's a lot of things that I'm limited in. There's a lot of things that I'm powerless in. Take some time and really look at what you can control in your life. You can't control what you look like. You inherited it. You can't control how tall you are, how short you are. You can't really control much of your health. They're finding more and more health is determined by your genes. They just found a fat gene a couple of weeks ago. Perhaps you saw that. There's a lot of stuff that's determined by your genes, health-wise. You can't control the economy, if it's up or if it's down. It's outside of your control. You can't control it. Gas prices, they're just simply out of control, period. There's so many things, if you were to go down the list, that you can't control. You can't control the gender of your children. You can pray, Lord, please, please, please. You can pray, that's for sure. There's so many things that you can't control when you're honest with yourself. And then honestly evaluate what God's in control of. The Bible says he spans the universe with his hand. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that he calls those things that are not as though they are. He has the power to speak words into your life and make things come true in your life. He calls those things that are not, things that you desire, things that you would like to, as though they are. He, Colossians chapter 1 verses 16 and 17, holds everything together with the power of his might. If you're honest with yourself, wow, I'm limited. Wow, I can't control a lot of stuff. And you're honest about God, what he's able to do, humility, you have no choice but to put your faith in him. Lord, I'm limited. Lord, I'm powerless. Lord, if you don't work here, if you're not in control, if you don't change this, I'm out of luck. It will always lead to great faith. Humility is the highway to great faith. I believe Paul learned that lesson. The reason why he was used so greatly in the kingdom, so radically, is he understood humility. I've got to humble myself. I've got to have an honest evaluation of myself and an honest evaluation of who God is, and that's going to lead to, it's going to produce faith, great faith. You want to be a person of great faith? You got to be humble. That's why Paul embraced it, number one. The fruit that humility produces is faith, number one. Number two, there's a second reason, I believe, why Paul would embrace humility. Second reason, number two, without humility, you'll wreck. Flip over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. Reason number two, why humility is important. Might seem unattractive, might seem like something you don't want, a sickness, not a strength. But there's reason number two why you and I need to be humble people. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 5. There is no 2 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Without humility, you'll wreck. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For, here's the key, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Peter says this, God resists the proud. Now, what does that mean? Is he talking about unbelievers, prideful people out there? No, the book of 1 Peter is written to believers. He's talking to you and me. People that had been traveling with the Lord for some time, like you and me, like Paul, who at some point in their life had begun to, well, become prideful, full of themselves, arguing with God. And Peter says this, God resists the proud. What does that mean? What does it mean he resists the proud? I personally believe this is a testimony that Peter's given of what happened to him after he had followed Jesus for 3.5 years. The last night there of Jesus' earthly ministry, he was going to be betrayed that night. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said this to them. He said, all of you, well, desert me today, tonight. And Peter stands up and he says, wait a second, Lord. I don't think so. Everyone else made those guys over there. Yeah, I could see that. Definitely, they could desert you. But not me, Lord. This is Pete you're talking about. I will never desert you, he says. Proud, arrogant, full of himself. I'll never leave you, Lord. Come on. Don't you know who I am? And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, not only are you going to desert me, but you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. You're going to do even worse than the rest of those guys. You're going to go even further. You're going to deny me 3 times. You're going to deny even knowing me. You're headed for a wreck, Peter. That's what happened. God resisted the proud, resisted that pride, resisted that arrogance, and Peter wrecked big time. Oh, what does that mean still, Matt? What does it mean he's going to resist you and me if we're prideful? Dads, moms, I think you know a little bit about this. You know when your kids come to you and say, hey, Dad, would you please help me on this? I need your help. Oh, you love to help them. You're overjoyed to help them. But there comes a time in your kid's life when they'll say this to you. Daddy, don't help me. Stop. Let go of me. I can do it on my own. And quite often you'll say, okay then. Go ahead and try it on your own. See what happens. It's what took place with my daughter, Carissa, when she learned to ride her bike. Right out here, 4 years old, I took off the training wheels out in the Fruitdale parking lot. She started doing laps. And at first it was, Daddy, you've got to hold on to my seat. Don't let go of my seat. This is the first time I've got the training wheels off. Help me, Daddy. And so I would run with her and hold the seat, and pretty soon she got it. Started to ride her bike, and she got better and better and better. Well, a few days after that, we're at home. She has some of her cousins over. And there's, where our house is situated, this grassy hill that kind of flows off the front of our lawn. It's steep. It's dangerous. It's bumpy. It has these giant holes in it. And she's got her bike there with her friends, and she's looking at it. And I'm thinking, that's dangerous. And so I did what any loving, aware father would do. I went over to her and I said, Carissa, this is a steep, very dangerous, very difficult hill to ride down. You can do it. My plan in my defense was this. I was going to hold on to her seat as we ran down together. But because her friends were there, she said, Daddy, let go of my seat. I can do it all by myself. I can do it. So I'm looking at the hill thinking, she shouldn't break anything. All right, go ahead then. Hands off. And so I let her go. And I kind of ran down beside her a little bit behind her. And to my amazement, she made it much further than I ever thought. But that just compounded the problem because she was going a lot faster when her front tire sunk into this big hole and she did a flip, flew over the handlebars. The bike flipped about 2 times and then landed right on top of her. Ouch. She said, I don't want your help. I can do it on my own. And so I resisted giving her a hand. Okay then, go for it. Do it on your own. That's the idea I think Peter's trying to get across. When you get prideful, when you start arguing like Paul did with Jesus back in Jerusalem, I can do it, I know better. I think God at times just says, fine then, try it on your own. Do it by yourself and see what happens. See what kind of wreck takes place. That's what I think is happening here. Without humility, what's going to happen is you're going to wreck. Like Peter. Like my daughter Carissa. Humility is required. Peter would also say, God gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before the Lord. If you want grace given to you, charis, abilities, giftings, it's all the same word. If you want that to be given to you, then humble yourself and ask, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need your help. I'm not going to do this on my own. I'm going to humble myself in humility. Not thinking that I've arrived. Not thinking because I've been here 3 years or 30 years or whatever it is that I got it together. But in humility, needing your help. It's a very simple message today. Humility produces faith. And without it, you'll wreck. So the Bible says, humble yourself. It's a decision you make. I need to hear it. I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. And I can get to the point in my life where I start to argue with God, like Paul did in Acts chapter 22. I can start saying, Lord, I don't really need to do what you told me before. I've been walking with you a long time. I don't necessarily need to read my Bible every day, do I? I kind of got it. I've read through it a couple of times. I don't really need to pray like I used to, Lord, because, you know, I got things under control now. I'm doing really well. Pride. I can go hang out with those guys now. I know before I could. I know that they would cause bad things to happen. I know that they would lead me astray. But Lord, now, I'm a lot better. I'm a lot stronger. I can handle it now. I can go there with those guys. I can do that activity. I can involve myself in those things. I know you told me before not to do it, but I'm stronger now. That's pride. That's arrogance. I think at times God says, go ahead, Matt. Try it. Go ahead and try it, Matt. See what happens. I'm going to resist helping you. I'm going to resist giving you a hand. And I always wreck. So I'm here just simply to remind all of us today. Be like Paul was when he first got saved. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Not arguing with the Lord, not trying to make excuses, not to do what he's told you, but in humility submitting to him. Lord, this is what you've told me to do already, and I'm going to do it. If you would, in this next week, today even, take some time. Think through what God has already spoken to you. Lord, what did you already tell me to do? Lord, what was I doing when I was first believing? How was I living there in humility? And start doing those things again. I'm not going to argue with you, Lord. I'm not going to act like I've moved beyond those things. But I'm going to, in humility, do what you tell me to do. Who doesn't want more grace? I do. Who doesn't want to have great faith? I do. And the highway to both of them is humility. Not arguing with God. Not acting like you're beyond it. But submitting, Lord, what would you have me to do? If you pray that prayer, I guarantee you, he'll tell you what to do. And you, I, just need to humbly say, okay, Lord, I'll obey you. Not in arrogance, because I want your grace. And I want the fruit in my life to be great faith. And he'll do that. So, Father, I pray that we would be a church that's humble. We would be a people that never feel like we've moved beyond the need to be those that walk in humility. That, Lord, we would avoid what even the Apostle Paul fell into. A tendency that we've walked long enough with you and been there with you, that now we can argue with you, debate with you, decide what we do and don't want to do, Lord. Oh, protect us from that mentality, Lord. Let us be humble. We want to be given more grace. We want to be great in our faith. So, Father, help us to humble ourselves, knowing that you'll exalt us. Lift us up. Give us more grace when we do that in due season. So for each of us, Lord, here, that have been walking with you for a while, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this day, this week, this month, this season, about those areas that maybe we've argued with you. In those areas, Lord, where we've strayed from you. In those areas, Lord, where we've become proud and full of arrogance, thinking that we can do it on our own. Lord, would you reveal those to each one of us? And then, Lord, may we humbly submit to you, obeying the simple things you tell us to do. So help us there, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you next time.